Now, really, Matthew 14, the first two vignettes, I call them vignettes because, I don't know, little stories, little paragraphs, whatever you want to, however you want to break it up. They should be together because they're kind of a contrast between this corrupt feast and then this feast that Jesus puts on. So I'm just going to point out, remember, it was Herod's birthday, and they had a drunken festivities, dancing girls, people are getting beheaded, all kinds of depravity. And then verse 13 says, when Jesus heard of it, what? His cousin's death. And I don't know how much you make of Jesus' humanity. You remember in John chapter 11, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Why was he weeping? Especially, he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Why would he be crying, be upset about it? Why indeed? Because he sees he knows death. He knows that we're not even wired for it. When he created the earth, he didn't have death in mind. Well, he knew it was going to happen. It didn't surprise him, but he didn't make us to. That's why every time somebody dies, it's always like, oh, like, and we don't, world is flipped on end, and we don't know what to do, and we're trying to make some sense of it, and trying to grab hold of what you can't, we don't even have a file for it. And that's, by the way, I don't criticize, you know, whatever you do to get you by, you just go back to work, keep your head down, keep it all bottled up, you cry like a baby, scream and wail, throw things, however you, we don't have any instructions. And I think, unless you, don't be harmful, don't be throwing things at people, but if you're not harming anyone, I think it's fine, it's good. Do best you can. I just put myself in the middle of people I love, and we cry together, and we tell stories, and we laugh, and we have, oh, there's always food involved, and we cry some more, and we get through it. What else can you do? And then, I think getting through it is getting through it. You learn to live with the pain because it goes away. It's at the edge of it, the edge of the pain, it gets numbed a little bit. I mean, you're never over, but it's, again, you just learn to live with it. So here's Jesus. He heard of it. He departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. So he's kind of in retreat. Not retreat like an army's in retreat, like when you go on a retreat. You know what I mean? When you go to be alone, apart, and just kind of collect your thoughts, and I think that's what he's got in mind. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. Jesus doesn't have a lot of privacy in his life, and when Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion, hey, listen, I'm here to mourn and to grieve. I don't know about you guys, but can you give me a break for once, for goodness sake? And even if he's not like that, but even if he was, you'd almost say, yeah, okay, that's fair. But he's always got his Jesus radar on, and he's always sees the need, and he always is moved with compassion. He's always, what about you? He's indifferent to your plight. Totally could care less. That's ridiculous. And it is ridiculous. We might accuse him of that. Lord, don't you care that we perish? You remember them in the storm. Oh, you're going to die. Ooh, I'd hate to have slept through that. Thanks for waking me up, guys. You know, that's me. That's me in my sarcasm. That's not Jesus. He's not like that. Here he is. He's moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away. They may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. Did you have victuals tonight before you came? I hope you did. It's food, of course. We know that. It's not a word we use very much anymore. I remember that in ninth grade, we walked into class, and there was a word on the board, and we had to use it in a sentence. And we didn't have dictionaries. We didn't have like a phone where you can look it up. So you take a wild guess and try to use it in a way. Then, and I can't remember, victuals was the word, or victual, or victuals. Victuals was the word. Someone used it, and I knew what it meant, because sometimes I didn't, sometimes I didn't. And I knew what it meant, and I used it like a person would use it. And I can't remember. I wish I knew, because it would be a really funny story what somebody used, how victuals, anyway, it was, I guess that's neither here nor there. But they got to go, listen, we're out here alone. It's a desert place. We didn't order. There's no caterer. There's no Grubhub. There's no DoorDash. There's no nothing like that. There's not even, like, vendors. There's nothing. They're hungry. They're starving like Marvin. Send them away. Some of them can get something, okay, as they go into the villages and the towns nearby. Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. Has he ever given you an impossible command? No. No. The answer to that, to my question is no, he has not. He's given you seemingly, he may lead in a way that is seemingly either very difficult or impossible. Remember, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By it, the elders obtained a good report. By faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which appear were not, things that are seen are not made of things which do appear. And it goes on, you know, for without faith, it's impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. It's a faith walk. Here, he's, and this is just a demonstration, he's testing their faith. You give them something to eat. And they're all looking at each other like, anyone break a wagon full? I mean, we have thousands of people here. Do you know how much food? Have you ever fed 1,000 people? Oh, maybe at Thanksgiving you might think so. Everyone keeps coming and bringing their in-laws and outlaws, and you may think it's 1,000, and maybe you set up enough food for that. It's not really 1,000, though, but here's 5,000, and actually, what, 10 to 15,000? I don't know, right? We don't know. We're going to see there were 5,000 men, and it says beside women and children. Beside means not counting. So we had women, we had ostensibly as many women as men, and then there was kids besides. And I know kids don't eat as much. They don't need to go anywhere. Give them something to eat. And they said unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, you got to put all the gospel accounts together, and this is a little boy's lunch. A good mom, somewhere up in the Galilee, said, little Billy Smithers was going off, I'm going to see the rabbi, Mom. I'm going to follow Jesus. You get right back here, young man. Did you wash your hands? Did you wash your neck? Did you get behind your ears? Here, have a lunch. And this is a kid's lunch. So it's, when we're talking about 5 fish, think herring, okay? Think, we're not even talking trout, you know what I mean? A little kid wouldn't eat 5 trout, unless they were little tiny herring-sized, and, 5 loaves, 2 fishes, 5 loaves. So don't think here, because we always think of like a baguette or something, like a loaf, which, by the way, if you're feeding 5,000, you're trying to cut up, you better have a very, very sharp knife, and everyone would end up with a breadcrumb, right? That's all we got. He wants us to bring to him what we have. Is it inadequate? Listen, I've been doing this for a while. Only every time. Only every time. He can bless, but he doesn't do all of it. He wants us to be. But this is what we were saying before. Remember, come unto me, all that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. What's a yoke? We're going to be yoked up together with Jesus. We're a team of oxen pulling. Yoke. Yoke fellows with Jesus. Can he do it alone? He sure can. I didn't help him at all when he spoke the worlds into existence. I wasn't there. Not at all. He didn't need a hand at all. He doesn't need a hand, but he wants to team up with us. And he wants us to bring what we have. It's five loaves and two fish. And some say, but what is this among so many if you put all the gospels together? By the way, this is an all four gospel. It's the only miracle before the resurrection that's in all four gospels. That says something. Bring them hither to me. What? Five loaves and two fishes? Yep. He commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. He took the five loaves and the two fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke. What's blessed? He's saying grace. He's asking the blessing. He gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. That couldn't have gone very far. No, he blessed and he broke, and it's continuous present action. He blessed and he kept on breaking. Well, how do you do that, Adam? I don't know. Is this a miracle of creation? Certainly a miracle of multiplication. I think of this like sometimes, I'm like, okay, there's only this many atoms in the universe. When he made it, there's not any more. You know what I mean? There can't be any more, there can't be any less. He made it. This is what I made. And all of a sudden there's, how does that work? How does it even, I don't know. I don't know the physics of it. I can't explain it to you. Remember what I said? Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you got that and you swallow that, the rest of the Bible's a cakewalk, and it really is. Wait a second. Everything that I said, the whole universe, everything, all them stars, we can't even get our arms around how many of the stars there are. He spoke, and there they were. Yep. Wow. So that guy, he says, all right, you know, Father, bless this food. We thank and praise you for it. You know, cause it to nourish and strengthen. So I have a prayer, he prays, whatever. What's that? God is great, God is good. Let us thank him for our food, amen. What was the one that your parents always, your mom always made us say? Because it was a little sing-song thing. It was something in stormy weather. Or something, we thank you for this food and that we are together. Or something. It was a little sing-song type of thing. And we all had to say it. And I was like, oh, yeah, yeah. Okay, that's fine. Whatever he said. And then he broke it and he kept on breaking it. And they did all eat and were. Now, the word filled is glutted. You know, Thanksgiving word. We're not supposed to eat till we're glutted, by the way. But if somebody else, if they take you out to lunch and they're paying, go for glutted. Okay, no sense walking away hungry, right? And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And by the way, there's different words for baskets, because when he's feed the 4,000 later on, it's a big basket. Like, remember when Paul in Acts was let over the wall in a basket? That's the word for basket and the 4,000. This word for basket is a, you know, think about a little lunch pail, little cooler. And it took up 12 baskets full of leftovers. Five loaves, two fishes. Wow. They were glutted, and this is a society that doesn't really know glutted. You know what I mean? They ate their fill most times, I'm sure. I mean, you know, but they didn't have, like, well, they didn't have a refrigerator. They didn't have a pantry, probably. They didn't have Tupperware. They had a pantry. They probably had mice, you know, problems and everything else. Tupperware is good when you're trying to keep mice out of your stuff. They didn't have any Tupperware. So what did they do? They have extra stuff. They wrapped it up in a cloth or something. I mean, think about it. They didn't even have to leave it in sandwich bags or nothing. Once food is blessed, the Jews didn't, okay, God blessed this. We don't just throw it out, and we're a lot more likely to do that. You know, we don't have a food problem in America, lack thereof. Even the poorest among us have plenty of food usually, and there's food banks, and then there's SNAP, and there's charitable organizations, and a lot of times if people are going to bed hungry, it's children whose parents are indifferent. But there's agencies and stuff, and I don't know how many people in America are starving to death every day. Our problem is we have too much food. But this here, there's a need. Jesus steps up to the plate, and he takes care of them. Now, what's this telling us? And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. Okay, so you can run the numbers your own self. What's this telling us? He did the miracle, right? They provided little they could have, but he did the miracle. Now, these aren't preachers. These are his disciples. Does he want his disciples to pass out bread? Yep, yep. You don't have to create the bread. He'll do the blessing. What do you do? What do you want when somebody, hey, pass the rolls. You know, if somebody grabs a little greasy hand and grabs a roll and hands it to you. Yeah, Sue's making a face like that ain't happening in my house. Sue's, whose hands are as clean as all the time and stuff, like I don't mind her hands because, you know, I would kiss her hands, you know, that they're fine. But, you know, if I say, hey, hand me a roll, I get the whole basket. You know what I mean? Hands me. That's how it works at my house because, you know what I mean? And the guy who I don't want touching my food at all, he's still the guy who reaches in and hands me a roll, you know? So, what do we want? We don't want people's biology all over our food, generally. That's why people wear hair nets. That's why they're supposed to wash their hands and wear plastic gloves when they're manufacturing our sandwich and all that stuff. We're fussy about that, right? Don't get your biology all over the word here. Don't just hand it out. Just give it out. I've been doing this for a while, and people say, oh, that blessed me so much. I'm thinking, praise God. Indeed, praise God. I didn't do it. I didn't write it. Not a word of it. I never have. And I don't have the wherewithal in my repertoire to change your life for good and for God forever. I can't do it. So if your life is changed for the better, and how will it be changed? Just give them the word. And I think verse by verse, I think that's the way to do it. Not every single time, all the time, you know, people will leave here and they'll go somewhere else and they'll come back and they'll say, they're not teaching the word out there. Oh, I was having a breakfast with Sterling. He was telling me he went to, I don't know how many years he went to the Congregational Church. In every row, in every pew, they had a hymnal and a Bible. And the hymnals were taken out, and you'd sing, you know, hymn number 242, all the verses, whatever, and stuff like this. And those were well used. Bibles, they never came out. The guy would make an allusion to a verse, maybe one verse, and then go on and kind of talk about, you know, whatever he wanted to talk about. And that was it. Was he teaching the Bible? No. And that was Sterling's testimony. But we all been in churches like that, where They don't teach the Bible. Pass out the bread if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. Try not to get all your biology on it. Just the pure, unadulterated word of God. I've told this story before. I haven't told it in a while. So I was in the Marine Corps and I got saved. I'm in Japan. And the guy who led me to the Lord, we had a little Bible study thing together. I'm saved, like it's my first week, second week, I don't know, right? Now, the squadron is in the Philippines, and I got stuck back on, like, some guard duty or one of these duties or something that I couldn't go go with the squadron. So I was back in Japan, and Larry led me to the Lord. He was sharing the gospel, and I prayed and I accepted Jesus. And so we're in this Bible study. It was the Navigators had put it out. And it was Bible memorization. The first three Bible verses I remember is 1 John 5:11-12. And this is the record that God hath given us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that believeth on me, I just had it. I just looked it up again. I was going to just say, see, I still have these verses. And sometimes I do. And this will, at this advanced stage, is Alzheimer's in my life, half senile. And that's probably a conservative estimate. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. And the last verse was Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me. So because I was low-ranking, a lance corporal, I was out on the wash rack. That's where we wash the airplanes. We hose them down. We have these scrub pads on the end of these, and we scrub the airplanes. And they have to, because they'll rust. And you have to wash them down. And that's the thing, because it was near the ocean, and it was salt air, and it was bad. So anyway, we had this duty, you know, every once in a while they put me out on a wash rack. And so the squadron had just come back from the Philippines, and I'm saying 2-3 weeks, maybe a month, I don't know. And it got around the squadron that, you know, Adam became one of those holy Joes. Adam got religion, as they say, and stuff. And I met with some grief, but most of it was kind of good-natured, because when you're overseas with a squad, it's kind of like a family, and, you know, people were teasing, and, you know, hey, heard Adam got religion, and I was like, you know, and I was, you know, well, I didn't get really religion, I just became a believer in Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah, well, what's the difference? Well, you know, this is the record that God has given us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life, and he that hath not the Son of God, he doesn't have life. And I probably stuck right to the King James Version. And, you know, and they were saying, well, what do you mean, Jesus? How come you just can't be good? Well, this is what Jesus says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, and I shall not come into condemnation, but is past. And I, you know, so here I am just, I'm saved 2 or 3 weeks. You know, and listen, I only got 3 verses. So I got one in the chamber still, but I'm thinking, well, listen, might as well go for it. And then I'm kind of giving a little altar call over at the wash rack, you know. I said, you know, Jesus said, you know, behold, I stand at the door knock. So here I am, and they're looking at me like, what, did this guy go to Bible school and graduate in 2 weeks or something? This is crazy. If they kept the conversation up, they would have saw that I shot all my bullets. That's all I had. The Holy Spirit said to me, Adam, if you want to memorize my word and you're willing to pass it out, I can use you. That's what I learned. That's my takeaway from that. You know, I was just quoting kind of Genesis 1, and I was quoting Hebrews chapter 11. I never memorized those. But if you're in the word long enough, you kind of, you can quote it pretty accurately just by memory, just by, and then if you really sit down and try to memorize stuff, and you know, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Hiding your heart, you know, people look at that as like, well, that shows you're supposed to, no, it means you're supposed to love it. Hide it in your heart. You're supposed to, but you remember what you love. You saw a movie, some foolish movie 20 years ago, and you could still quote lines from it. If you love the movie enough, you know what I mean, because that's how it works. You know what I mean. But I remember that well. That God was showing me, like, look, it's my word, and it's effective, and it can work in a person's life. It worked in your life. I want to use you. I want you to share the bread. Just break bread. Just share it. You don't have to write stuff. You don't have to invent stuff. All you have to do is just tell people what I told you, just share with them. And will God use that? Yes. Yes. Everywhere I go, I lead people to Christ. Dozens every day. No, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that. I'm saying he can use us. Because, yeah, listen, when I was saved 3 weeks in the Marine Corps, I wasn't a pastor. I was a Marine. You get it. So you're on the job. The opportunities will be there. You don't have to be weird or, you know, just pass out the bread. That's all I'm saying. Anyway, notable miracle. Jesus feeds 5,000, not counting women and children. Straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get in the ship. Urged, constrained, commanded. Why? Hey, guys, get in the ship. We're going to the other side. Or you go. I'll join you later on. I'm going up and I'm going to have some alone time with my father. There's a constraining there. Why? I'm glad you asked. John chapter 6. Okay. Yeah, 6. Where shall we buy bread that these may eat? This he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. So Philip's trying to do the math. And we have a lad here, 5 barley loaves, 2 small fishes. So he feeds them. He does the same miracle. And it says they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. So those men, when they'd seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is the truth, the prophet that should come into the world. Is that correct? Yes. Yes. Verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And he told his disciples to get into the ship and constrain them. Why? Because they're going to make him king. And his time had not yet come. And I'm sure Peter was saying, look, Jesus, you got an army here. We can do this. We can start the kingdom now. This is what we need to do. We got, Peter, get into the ship. No, listen. Just listen to me. Peter, get into the ship. I'm sure it was like that. Look at it. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship. And ship here is boat, but don't think of it like a rowboat, like a little. If you ever saw the Jesus ship, and I mentioned that before, it's not. It's from that era, that time. It was buried in mud. They unearthed it and preserved it, and it's in a museum now. And you can see, there's pictures of it. I think I have some pictures of it. Get into the ship and go before him unto the other side. Well, he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. So he needs some alone time. Why? You remember, his cousin had just been beheaded ruthlessly. He wanted some alone time. He wanted to recharge his batteries. He wanted to spend some time in prayer. He wanted to spend some alone time with his father. Jesus is busy, and he finds the time. I'm way too busy to pray, you say. I think then you're more busy than God wants us to be, if we say that, right? So there, in the middle of the sea. So if you've been on the Sea of Galilee, it's a lake. It's 7 miles across, 15 miles across, 17 miles top to bottom, 15 miles east to west, about, okay? That's a lake. That's not even Moosehead Lake, okay? It's a lake. It's not a huge one. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. That means that they had the sail down and they were pulling on oars. If the wind is contrary, you can't use it. And so when you're sailing, and when you're rowing, I don't know if you've ever been in a row machine at the gym or something like that, or if you've ever rowed a boat. Now, kayaking is different. You're facing the way you're kayaking. But if you're rowing, you're pulling, and the bow is behind you, and the stern is the direction you're looking at. You're not looking where you're going because you see you have to pull like this. But they are looking back to where they came from. And they're in the middle, it says. They're in the midst of the sea. Now, I don't know if that's the exact midst, okay? But it's midst enough. And the fourth watch of the night, think of 12 hours of dark and 3 hours each is the watches, okay? So fourth watch is the last 3 hours before sunup. Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. No, I got that wrong. I must have got that wrong. And Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Incredible. How does that work? Adam, explain the physics there. I can't. I can't. Now, I'll tell you about water because I'm pretty good with it. I took life-saving lessons when I was in like 15 and 16 in Boston. When you get vertical, horizontal, I mean, you can swim easy. It's easy. Your body is buoyant. Oh, I just sink right to the bottom. No. If you ever saw a dead person in a pool, they float, even dead, okay? Your body floats. I don't know if you know that. Now, if you're vertical in the water, you'll have a tendency to sink because you're not displacing enough water for your weight. But if you're floating on your back, you can stay there virtually forever. And when you breathe in, you're a little bit more buoyant. When you breathe out, you're a little less buoyant. I don't know if you know all this. But people drown because they're up and down. Now, there's a way to do that, treading water, and you can do that, and that's easily learned. But I have heard people say so many times, "No, when I get in water, I just sink." It's like, no, you just don't know how to move through the water. That's all. But nobody can walk on it. Okay? I don't care how big feet you got. I don't care how skinny you are. I don't, no, I don't care. You can't do it. Except I did back a couple months ago in Dexter, Waasikeag Lake. I was walking on it. It was no big deal. Because it was frozen, okay? But they're in the water. It's not frozen, okay? It's waves. It's tempestuous. And I don't know that the Sea of Galilee has ever froze over in the history of ever, okay? So Jesus comes and he's walking on the sea. What do you make of this? Well, look, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out in fear. The word cried out means shrieked. They are in terror. Why? I don't know. Because when you see things that are out of the natural, I don't know. You know? Guys ever saw a, what was that silly one that you, the side hill gouger that your brother came up with or some foolish thing? Or anyone saw Bigfoot or anything out of the ordinary, out of the realm of the natural? It would probably be very terrifying. I've never seen anything like anything that's, never saw a ghost, never saw a, anything that was terrifying. You know what I mean? I've seen movies that were made to terrify you and scare you. Yeah. But in real life, like, you know, woke up and there was like, you know, Martians in my room and trying to subdue me and no. When we see things that are not natural, I think it would be scary. Even if somebody's walking on the water, I think that would be kind of one of those things that would just make you feel like, wait a second, did you see out there? Okay, it's the fourth watch of the night. There's no lamps. It's the wind, there's rain, and all of a sudden I see somebody, okay, then now he's the waves up and I can't, did you see that? No, I don't see nothing. What? Oh, there, and, oh, I saw it that time. And, I mean, it must have been like this really seriously scary event. And so now they're crying out in fear means they're shrieking, very manly. I don't like to shriek. They make me turn in my man card for a whole month. It's terrible. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." That was comforting. Now it's a wind, the wind is howling, the waves. You remember when he spoke, when he was on the ship and he spoke, and that's like a natural amphitheater. Not now, it's not. You know, I don't know how he's heard over the tempest. But tell me that, how it is in that in our life, how he's heard over the tempest. And his words are comforting because he sees the problem is fear. The solution is be not afraid. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear, right, but of love and of a sound mind. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Now, I don't get that. I mean, I read it, I see, but what is he saying, if it's you, really? Because I've had problems with people walking on the water before saying they were you who weren't really you. But if it's really you, I don't know, understand what's being said here, okay? I really don't understand. Why would Peter do that? Did he just want to walk on the water? Well, we always give Peter a hard time on this, but he was the only one who got out of the ship. Because you have to think what's good for the goose is good for the gander. You have to believe there's 11 other guys who are saying, "Hey, what about me? I'd like to do that too." Here's Peter walking on the water. And I'm sure they must have given him a hard time. "Oh, big brave Peter, are you sinking like a little girl? You cried out, save me." Yeah, but at least I got out of the boat. I think he gets high points. Bravery is his long suit. It really is. He's not skittish. He's not wimpy. "If it be thou, bid me come unto the water on the water, you know, come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." Now, now I got to put up a shut up. Okay. And Peter was come down out of the ship. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. That's incredible. I don't know how Jesus defies gravity, and that's what I look at, is defying gravity, because gravity, you'll sink. But Jesus defied gravity when he ascended into heaven. We're all going to defy gravity at a certain time a trumpet blows. Elijah defied gravity in a chariot. So did Enoch. He was translated that he should not see death. And suddenly, God took him. So the guy who invented gravity, I guess he can work outside of it if he wants to. That's all I can say about that. And he can extend that power to others. It wasn't Peter's ability. I mean, listen, he's very, very familiar with the sea. He's walked into it many times, never on it. He walked into it to get into his boat to fish. This is where he fished. This is where he made a living, him and his brother Andrew. You know, James and John, his partners there in their little fishing industry. And he never walked on this water before. And now it's a stormy night. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." That's wisdom. He's in over his head and he's going down the third time. And he says, "Glub, glub, 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 Lord, save me." No, he's beginning to sink. Would to God that when we were beginning to sink in a situation, because I don't know about you, but sometimes still to this very day, I've been saved a long, long time, but sometimes this very day, I think, I don't say this. I don't say this. "God, I got this. I'm all set." Because I'm not stupid. I know that's setting myself up for a huge fail. But I act that way sometimes, don't you? Like, I've done this 1,000 times. I know what I'm doing. I got this. I'm driving here, but I know how to drive. So I don't really pray that I'll get there safely or something like this. I kind of wait till the wheels come off the cart, and then I look up and say, "Oh Lord, help me," which is better than nothing. But pray like, "Lord, everything depends on you and your blessing. I want to be moving in your grace, and I want to go where you want me to. I want to get there. I want to be successful. I want to make it across. I want to." But he saw the wind boisterous. He was afraid. So he got his eyes off Jesus. That's how it's usually taught. I agree with that. I agree with that. We look at, it depends what you're focusing on. You know, the armies of Israel focus on that 9.5 foot tall guy with a bad attitude. David was focusing on the living God. Says, "Who's this pipsqueak? Who's he think he is anyway? He can't come out here mouth off to God's armies. You know, God's a big guy. That guy's like, he's got like a swelling of the attitude gland. We're going to bring him down a size." Because he was looking at the Lord. That's, I can tell you, but that's, and Satan will be in the wind and in the waves and in the trying to show us why in this situation God could never work and our life is in jeopardy. Is it in jeopardy? He's beginning to sink. Is he right up to his neck? No, he's just probably up to mid-calf or knees. I don't know. But he realized it's not working anymore. Lord, save me. Now that is, yay, Peter. And immediately, now, Jesus isn't like, "All right, Pete, come on." I mean, there's time for that. "O thou of little faith, wherefore did thou doubt?" But in the interim, immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. And he says to him, O thou of little faith, why did you doubt? And I think he's more heartbroken than rebuking. You can make that whatever you want. You can put the attitude on Jesus. Again, you're the director in the Jesus movie, and the actor who's playing Jesus, he says, "Okay, how am I saying that? What's my line here? Am I supposed, oh, I can't, you of little faith." Or is he saying, "Oh, Pete, you were doing so good. Why'd you doubt?" You can make it however you want, because we don't have italics and large print and exclamations. And I think he's a little disappointed here, but still loving, still ministering. And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. So here they are walking on the water hand in hand, and they get into the ship and the wind ceased. Remember the last time he prayed, he said, you know what he said? He said, "Be muzzled." Like you would say to a dog, like the wind was acting up like a misbehaved dog. "Shut up. Sit down. Get over there and shut up. Be muzzled." I think that was, it was satanically inspired weather. Here, the wind just ceased. "And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him of the truth, thou art the Son of God." And it results in his worship again. So, again, remember about our walk of faith. First time, storm 101, he's in the ship, he's asleep. You remember. This time he's not in the ship at all. He's up in the mountain. Is that a new wrinkle? We can't even wake him up. He's not even with us. They have to learn that, don't worry, they're not in peril. They're right in the middle of his will. He'll come to them when he needs. Now, there's another verse, I think it's in Luke, I can't remember. But when he got in the ship, and it says, and they were on the other side. Like, here they are in the middle. Jesus walks to them. The whole, you know, if it's really you, tell me come. Come on. And so the whole thing, and he grabs them, pulls them in, and then they were on the other side. They were at their journey's end. How did they get from the middle to the other side just that instantaneously? I don't know. But it tells me that meeting Jesus in the storm was the destiny. And a lot of times, that's why we have storms in our life. There's a lot of times that's why things are going awry, so that we call to the Lord. Maybe not panic filled, maybe not shrieking, but saying, okay, this is getting way out of hand, Lord. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. Please help. This could go very bad. And us discovering the Lord at the time, that is the destiny. That's the destination, I mean. That's the only reason. If I never had a problem, I wouldn't know that he could solve them. I wouldn't know what faith in God could do. So they worship him. Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And when they were gone over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. They were there before, you remember? There was a demon-possessed man. Legion, the pigs. You remember all that? You remember what he said after he was clothed and in his right mind? You remember what he said to Jesus? The demon-possessed man. Yes. He said, can I come with you? What'd Jesus say? No. No. He said, no. You know what I want? I want you to just go and tell everyone what good things God has done for you. That's strange. I want to go with you. I get it, and that's not bad. He's not rebuking him. He says, listen, I got a plan for your life. This is what it entails. Was it a good plan? Well, let's read. He goes to Gennesaret. When the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought into him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. As many as touched were made perfectly whole. Now, if you have a good memory, you'll remember the last time these men said, please depart from us. After he had, the whole pig thing there. They sent them away, and he left. Now this is a different reception. Uh-oh, the prophet's here. The carpenter, the Nazarene, he's here. Come on, everyone, let's go. We got to go see him. And they're bringing all the sick folk and everything else. What happened to, hey, we don't need you around here. We don't need any trouble. I don't know if you know, but we're a peaceable little village here, and we're doing fine without any person coming along and upsetting the apple cart. And now, the next time he's in town, oh, grab the old ladies and grab the babies and, oh, we got to go to see the master and, oh, and they're taking everybody and here they come. And when the men of the place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought into him all that were diseased. How many got healed? As many as touched were made perfectly whole. They touched the hem of his garment, because that was the way it was done, because the lady with the issue of blood, right? He's saying, look, if that's your point of faith, that's fine, whatever. But how many people did he send away unhealed? Zero. And it's a whole different reception. Why? I have to believe it was the ministry of that man. Hey, let me tell you some crazy stuff. I had these demons in me, quite a few of them. And Jesus shows up, and let me tell you what happened. And he was just telling everybody, and people were like, what? You tell me, oh, you're that guy who used to be in the tombs. I remember you. You're kind of normal now. And he's like, yeah, I guess I am. And it's a whole new game. Why? Because he did what Jesus said. Was there blessing there? Was he passing out the bread and the fish? Was he doing what he could? Was he being obedient to the Lord? Yeah. Did he have any success, any fruit in his ministry? Yeah. He didn't know much. He hadn't gone to Bible college, but he knew what the Lord had touched his life. Your testimony is quite a, the Bible is the thing. That you want to give him the Bible. But your testimony is quite a thing. You know what he's done in your life. Will people just say, oh my goodness, that's incredible, and get saved? Sometimes. The ones who know us the best are the hardest to reach. Why? A prophet's not without honor, except in his own house, in his own country. You remember when he was in Nazareth? They ended up wanting to throw him off a cliff. Who does this guy think he is? Who does he think he's some sort of Messiah or something? We know him. We know his whole family. They know him so well they didn't know him at all. The family will be the hardest ones to reach. But that's part of our ministry. And then whatever, wherever it goes from there. I mean, just pass out the bread. That's all. That's the whole lesson. I think good things will happen. I think God will bless. Okay, we won't jump into chapter 15. I didn't think we'd get very far into it anyway, even if we started it.